But for our reading, we come to 1 Kings 21, verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Let's listen to it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field.' But there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" Those are very stirring, moving, solemn words of truth. And we know God will bless the reading of them. Last Sunday morning, as we looked at the life and times of Elijah, we'd been looking at 1 Kings 19, where we noted Elijah's restoration at Horeb. God wasn't yet finished with Elijah, although he felt himself that he had nothing further to give. But God took him, and in the midst of a crisis, God refreshed him and then redirected him to the next stage of his journey. It was a state of desperation, for Elijah fled to Horeb, thinking it was the best place to be at that time. But there, hiding in the cave at Horeb, God came to him, and God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The fact is that Elijah had moved without God's guidance. He was in a place God never intended him to be. He mistakenly thought that he was the only true servant of God that was left. And of course, there was a sign or a storm with demonstration. God spoke to Elijah. He not only refreshed him, he gave him this fresh revelation of himself, this new vision of God, and it was a reminder that God was in absolute control, and that Elijah, whatever the crisis in his life, he must trust God. It was a sign of restoration, because God recommissioned Elijah, got him back on course, gave him a threefold commission, and then reassured him. There were 7,000 others living in Israel who had not bowed down to Baal at that particular time. He was not alone. He was in the midst of the battle, but there were those who were carrying the torch with him. And all the time, it was God working behind the scenes to bring about his plan and his purpose for his people. Now here today, we come to 1 Kings 21, where Ahab's doom is announced. This is a man who has been the feature of most of our studies, the king that this man Elijah had to deal with. And here today in this very solemn reading, Ahab's doom is announced. When God had recommissioned Elijah to the work, Elijah did exactly what God had said to him. Remember the threefold commission? One of the parts of that commission was he would go and he would speak with Elisha, told Elisha he was to be God's chosen vessel. And although there was reluctance on Elisha's part at the start, he then came and picked up the work alongside Elijah. And this is where we pick up our story today. There are some important lessons. There's an important lesson for us as believers. And I think this is a lesson that ought to help us in our ongoing work in evangelism. And then there's a lesson for us today as unbelievers. By that I mean, if you're sitting today here in this church building and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to understand the consequence of living a life apart from God. So those are two things. Let's see first of all the messenger that God provided. Look at verse 17 very quickly. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours." Now let me put that in context as I said I would do. After the call of Elisha, in 1 Kings chapter 19, very little is said of God's servant Elijah. Now this is the man who has been at the center of our studies. Everything has revolved around him. Everything God is going to do with the people, the message he brings, it has all revolved around God's servant Elijah. And then when he goes and meets with Elisha, it seems that Elijah has now almost disappeared. Well, he hasn't. And most commentators would tell us that during that period in Elijah's life, he was setting up what we read of in the scriptures as the schools of the prophets, a place to train young men for to preach the word of God, and this is what he was engaged in. And while all of this is going on in Elijah's life, as far as Ahab is concerned, wars are taking place between Israel and Syria. Ahab has been involved in this, and he has gained the victory over Syria. Following that, there's a story in scripture that we all know well. It refers to Naboth's vineyard. Ahab's in his palace. He's not content with victory. He begins to huff. He wants this vineyard for himself. Jezebel sets it up that Naboth is wrongly accused and then he's stoned to death. And then Ahab goes down to take over the vineyard for himself. And that's where our story picks up today. Because God sends Elijah to appear before this wicked king, and Elijah confronts him yet again. There are three things here I want us to note. Look at the purpose God had for Elijah. The purpose God had for Elijah. Not only was God not finished with Elijah yet, he wasn't finished with this wicked king. God knew all about this man and what he had done to Naboth. God actually knew where he was at that present time. He was down in the vineyard that he had stolen after a man had been killed so that this man could get his own way. God knew about his sin, about his apostasy. God knew how he had led the people astray. God was aware of every action in this man's life, and now God was going to take action against him. So God sent Elijah. not for the first time. You remember when he comes out of obscurity away back in 1 Kings 17, this Elijah, the Tishbite from Gilead, appears in the scene out of nowhere. God says, go and tell Ahab, there'll be no rain, there's going to be a drought, and that's what he did. And then God sent him again, and he summoned Ahab and the prophets of Baal to come to the top of Mount Carmel, and there God demonstrated his power and absolute authority, and the fire fell from heaven. And now God redirects him again to go to Ahab to pronounce judgment upon Ahab because Elijah was God's spokesman and he came with a message from God. That's not something that's strange as far as Scripture's concerned. You see, Moses had the same task as far as Pharaoh was concerned. Remember, during all the years of bondage down in Egypt, God said to Moses, arise and go. Go and tell Pharaoh. Go and tell Pharaoh until God spoke to Pharaoh for the last time. Throughout the scriptures, you'll read in the Old Testament how God raised up others and God said to them, go tell, arise. For God is a spokesman for every single generation. You'll see it at various times in the development of God's ancient people to bring them the message of God. Now, beloved, that follows right through. That responsibility today lies in the hands of every one of us. It lies in the hands of every single one of us. You and I are God's spokesman, God's spokeswoman, we're God's messengers for such a time as this, in days of decline and in days of great decay. Now, if we're the sort of person today as a Christian who says, well, as far as I'm concerned, I see it happening all around me, it is no interest, I stay away from it, you miss the point. You miss the point. The fact is, it's in this day in which we live that God says to me, now go you. You're my spokesman. You're my messenger. You're the one for such a time as this. The Lord Jesus said to us, you shall be my witnesses. The scriptures command us, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. The apostle Paul says, now then you are ambassadors for Christ. Like Elijah, you and I are the messengers that God is sending today into a world of sin and shame to confront men and women about their sin and to tell them there's a remedy in Christ. That's your responsibility. That's mine. And if you and I neglect that responsibility and don't do anything about it, the multitudes who are living outside without Christ sadly will die without Christ. But the question is, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they know if we don't tell them? A young chaplain was on the battlefield one day, came across a soldier lying badly wounded. When he looked at him, he could see that his life was very slowly ebbing away. The young chaplain knelt down and he took the soldier by the hand and he said to him, can I pray with you? No, replied the dying soldier. I don't need your prayers. I just need some water. The chaplain then went away and recovered a water bottle from the body of a young dead soldier who was lying nearby, and he went over and he lifted up the head of the dying man and he gave him a little drink of water. Now can I pray with you, he said. Can I tell you about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, said the dying soldier, I'm too cold. I'm not able to listen to you about Christ. The young chaplain rose to his feet again. He took off his coat. And he very carefully and very tenderly wrapped a coat around the young wounded soldier. And touched by his love and sympathy, the soldier looked up into the face of the chaplain and he said to him, "Sir, if religion makes men like you, then tell me of this Christ that you serve. If religion makes men like you, then tell me of this Christ that you serve." You see, if our love for Christ and the love of Christ in our lives doesn't make us good messengers of the gospel, something wrong. Different world, different times. Would you wrap your coat around a dying alcoholic on the side of the street and earn the right to tell him of Christ? The purpose God had for Elijah, he was God's messenger, so are we. Secondly, the place God sent Elijah. Look at verse 18. God directed Elijah, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria." There he is. There he is. I love those words. There he is. In the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. God knew where Ahab was, exactly to the spot. And he sent Elijah right to the place where he was. He's no longer in the palace celebrating victory over the Syrians. He has since taken possession of Naboth's vineyard at the cost of Naboth's life. God knew where he was and God directed Elijah to that place. There he is. Remember Acts chapter 8? You read of the evangelist Philip. And there he is in Samaria in the midst of great days of blessing. God speaks to him and says, "Philip, go to the Gaza desert." And he took him from blessing in Samaria to the Gaza desert to see one man. We know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And I can hear God saying to Philip, "Philip, there he is. Go down to the Gaza desert. There he is." And he's just not one man. When I save him, that's the man I'm going to use to take the gospel into other parts. That one man. There he is. It's God's messengers today. Do we see that man? Do we see that woman? Do we see that neighbor and friend? That son? Daughter? Do we see them as they are with all their great need? And will we go to where they are just to tell them about Christ? That's a challenge today for all of us. Now, I know some of you have difficulty with different methods that others use to reach the gospel to people. In fact, some of us are very critical about that. But here's the point. What are you doing today to reach Christ, or bring Christ to the lost? What am I doing today? Doing? Not just praying about, not just criticizing others for doing. What am I doing today to reach others for Christ? You see, take church life. Oh yes, with all its ups and downs, blessings, discouragements, disappointments. We've all got them. But in churches today, Preachers are being asked to fish in a pool with no fish. Preachers are urged to be faithful with the gospel. Who are they supposed to preach it to? And then some will say, but Pastor, listen. Those who are saved love to hear the gospel. That's good, that's true. But that's not evangelism. And in days when people don't come in, are we looking out in the fields white and ready to harvest? Go there. There's a man there. There's a family there. There's a street there. Are we going out to where these people are? See, I'm convinced of this, and you can disagree with me. It just might be time now to minister to the faithful saints who come out on a Sunday night and evangelize the unsaved who come out on a Sunday morning in many churches. And you say to me, Pastor, you can't do that. Well, there's nowhere in Scripture says I can't. Nowhere. The early church, the Christians evangelized. They went to the synagogues, they went from door to door, they went to the marketplace, they went to where the people were and brought them the gospel of Christ. There he is, God says to Elijah. And I'm convinced if you and I went home today and sat down for 2 minutes and just said, God, will you show me somebody I need to share the gospel with, I'll tell you, it'll come back with a resounding, there he is. There she is. Just over the fence. Just across the field. Just at the workbench. There. He is. The purpose God had for Elijah, he was God's messenger, so are we. The place God sent Elijah, he went to where the need was. The promise God gave Elijah, verse 19. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. He was not only going with God's message, he was going with God's authority. He was just not going as God's messenger. He was going with the assurance that God was with him. Thus and thus says the Lord. Thus and thus says the Lord. And in difficult days in reaching the lost, we don't go alone. Jesus sends us out into the world and he says, look, I am with you always. Right through until the very end of the age. So I'm not just giving you a commission. I'm sending you out with authority. I'm sending you out with the assurance that I am going to be with you. He doesn't say it'll be easy. He doesn't say the message will be readily accepted. He just gives us the assurance of his presence with us. The hymn writer asks a question today of my heart. And it does demand, it draws from me some kind of response. For it says this, O you who are trusting in Jesus, redeemed at such infinite cost, are you showing Jesus to others and seeking to win the lost? Surely, if our Christianity is worth having, then it's worth sharing. And if we feel it's not worth sharing, maybe we don't have it at all. The messenger that God provided, that was Elijah then, that is me and you now. Here's the second thing. The message that Elijah proclaimed. Hate coming to this. But here it is. Verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you, and I will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall devour whoever dies in the field." What words those are. I mean it. I'm really not looking forward to coming to them. Because they pronounce the solemn judgment of God upon Ahab and Jezebel. And as far as they were concerned, and as far as their sin was concerned, God's net was closing in. He was a wicked man. In fact, he introduced all kinds of wickedness to the land. He displayed a great disregard for God's ways, for God's word. A wicked king who now his sin has found him out. For God drew a line in the sand, and he judges him. And that judgment extended to his whole family. That's what the scripture says. The whole house of Ahab. The judgment didn't come when Ahab turned around and humbled himself. It was just an outward expression. It didn't last. But now his sin had found him out, and God was going to judge him, and the judgment would extend to his whole family. God kept his word. Because all that Elijah says to Ahab here in these verses came to pass in 1 Kings 22, 34 to 38. And according to 2 Kings 9, 30 to 33, Jezebel faced the judgment of God upon her life. Just as God said. We need to pause for a moment. I said by way of introduction, there's an important lesson for us here as unbelievers in considering the consequences of living a life without God. The fact is, Ahab and Jezebel reaped what they'd sown. They had led the people down the road of Baal worship. They had turned the hearts of the people from God. They introduced false worship into the land. They brought the judgment of God to bear on their lives. If you're not saved this morning, I'm asking you to think about this. I really am. I want you to think about the consequence of you continuing to live your life apart from God. You see, with sin, there is no hiding place with God. God not only knew where to send Elijah right into the heart of Naboth's vineyard, he knew every single detail there was to know about Ahab. There is no hiding place with God regarding sin. I'll start with my own life, first of all, before I give you illustration. As a Christian today, I have to understand this, that every single part of my life is open to the all-searching gaze of God. The things others don't know and see, the things that others don't hear, the things I say when I go home today, when I was here, there, or yonder throughout the week, everything, absolutely everything, open and bare before the God with whom I have to do. There's no hiding place for the believer either. That's why when we sin, and we do, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if there are things we've said, done, anything today that concerns us regarding our sin, deal with it. Because God will have to deal with me concerning it. But you look at Adam and Eve. They take of the forbidden fruit, they disobey God, they cover themselves with these little things of their own making. And then they went and they hid themselves from the presence of God, and God came. In the cool of the evening, summoned them, searched them, separated them from his presence. No hiding place with God. Achan. This was the man who was told not to touch all that belonged to God. He stole the silver, the gold, the Babylonian garment. He took it right to his tent, opened the ground, buried it, but he couldn't bury it deep enough that God couldn't see it. Summoned, searched, solemnly dealt with. Gehazi, soon to scheme behind his master Elisha's back for his own profit. Sin uncovered, summoned, dealt with. Then perhaps the most frightening of them all, because every single one of those particular illustrations comes from the Old Testament scriptures, and then you bounce into the new and you come to the early church, you come to Acts chapter 5. Ananias, Sapphira lied to God. Summoned, exposed, fall down dead. I've said this to my wife on more than one occasion. If God today purified the church the way he did then, I wonder how many bodies would be carried out of churches all over this country. There is no hiding place as far as sin is concerned with God. And if you're here this morning and I appeal to you, I implore you, I beg you, in the light of these verses and other passages of scripture that say, look, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. On the grounds of that principle and where you are today in your sin, apart from God, I urge you, I plead with you, think about your soul. Think about it. Think about your sin, the consequences of it. Think about the day when God will call you to accountability. And all the excuses in the world won't matter for having been summoned and searched. God will simply say, depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, I said in Lisburn Baptist Church, you think that makes you a Christian? Need to think again. This isn't about a church. It's not about a creed. This is about knowing Christ. This is about having your sins forgiven. This is about being at peace with God through the blood of Christ's cross. This is about being prepared for heaven. This is about being ready when the call comes. This is about you today, right now, facing up to the sin problem in your life and coming to Jesus Christ and having your sins washed away in his precious shed blood. That's what this is about. Can I ask you a question? If you're living a life apart from God, would you not like the burden of your sin and shame to be removed? Would you not today long to have your sins forgiven and be at peace with God? You say, Pastor, I would. Would you? I would. Then why don't you come today and acknowledge your sin to God? You say, I'd be embarrassed. Pastor, if I had to tell God about my sin, don't worry about that, he already knows. Everything. Everything. You need to come and acknowledge it and tell God you're sorry. You need to come to Christ and receive him as your Savior. For on the cross at Calvary, he paid the debt for your sin and longs to save you today. And accepting God's offer of mercy in Christ, you'll find in him forgiveness for all your sin, all of them. For the little chorus says there is cleansing and healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. There is life everlasting and joy at the right hand of God through the blood. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Ahab's doom is announced. He reaped what he had sown. So will you if you die without Christ. And for others who will die without Christ, and there will be multitudes of them, there's a man there. There's a neighbor here. There's a woman there. There's a friend here. Need to know about Christ. Do you see them? Do I see them? Will I do anything to reach them? If not, my Christianity means nothing. To me. Let's pray. Just as we pray, you're not saved this morning, you'd love to be saved. You're backslidden away from the Lord, you need to return. Say to me as you leave, say to your friend, say to someone, but don't go home and continue to live a life apart from God. The consequences aren't that worth thinking about. Those of us saved today, let the Lord open our eyes, burden our hearts, and cause us to respond, Lord, here am I. Send me, lest they die without you. Father, we scarcely know what to say and how to pray. For we realize that many today die all around us without Christ. Some of them, when they're gone, we can talk about them and criticize them for the lifestyle they lived. But did we ever tell them Write that upon my heart today. For all of us who are the messengers of God to this needy world, show us that man there, that woman, that family, that community. Show us how desperately they need Christ. For those who are unsaved, may you today in your grace and mercy lift them out of their sin. Draw them to yourself and give them salvation. For Father, you alone can do it. Forgive us where we have spoken amiss. And bless that which is of yourself to all our hearts for Christ's sake.